Today's sermon text is Romans 5. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 5 this afternoon. Romans 5. It's in your pew Bibles, 1002. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Amen. One of the major disagreements that the Reformers had with the Roman Catholic Church concerned the justification of believers. If you remember anything about that, the Reformers argued that believers were justified by faith alone. But the Roman Church argued that believers were justified by faith and by deeds. This doctrine of justification by faith has since become one of the major distinctions between the Protestant Church and the Roman Catholic Church, and was passed down to our churches today. If you go to different churches in our area, you'll find that most Protestant churches still hold on to this doctrine of justification by faith. Many of them still believe in the same things we believe, yet many are unable to grasp the riches contained in this doctrine. And even when, for myself, before I came to this church, I did not know the benefits and the results of our justification. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. You see, only if churches today teach more broadly the Word of God, they will see this very doctrine was the heart of the Christian faith. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explained this. He first spent the first few chapters explaining the cause and manner of our justification. And starting in chapter 5, he explained the results of our justification. And this is exactly where we're going to be picking up today. So, what are the results of our justification? The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 said there are four things, and they will also be our main points. First of all, we have peace with God. Second, we have access to God by faith. Third, we have glory in our hope. And fourth, and finally, we have glory in tribulations. Let us now come to our first point. We have peace with God. But because we're jumping right into Romans 5, I think we're missing a bit of context here. So let me give you a brief background to the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written to the early Christians, a church which contained both the Jews and Gentiles who used to live in Rome. Paul began the book of Romans by saying that there were no one righteous in the eyes of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's Romans 3:23. No one kept the law. All men were therefore justly condemned. Not one man, but the whole human race. Yet though man was hopeless in his sinful condition, God turned the table. Because in Romans 3:22, the Apostle Paul said that God offered man a way out of his sinful condition. And God offered to justify us. Let me give you a definition at this time what justification means. Justification is God's judicial declaration that our sins are clear because Jesus took our punishment. You see, God offered to justify us. And God would only justify us by giving us faith to receive the work of Jesus. It is because God knew that we could only be justified by faith, since we could never earn justification through keeping the law, because none of us can keep the law perfectly. This is where our text picks up today. After we have been justified by faith, then what? And Paul, in here, Romans 5, he says that the first result is that we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But what did Paul mean by that? What did Paul mean by having been justified by faith, we have peace with God? First of all, we have to remind ourselves how Paul began the book of Romans. Because if you read Romans 1, he began by talking about the wrath of God on wicked men who suppress the truth. And this, you can see that this wickedness was in all men, in both Jews and Gentiles, and both of whom were in the Church of Rome. Paul is telling them that either Jews nor Gentiles were in a good position because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And their sins were the roots of God's wrath. It all began at the fall, when their first parents transgressed the law of God. As a result, man lost all communion with God and became aliens to God and was subject to death and eternal condemnation. But through justification through Jesus, Paul says, we have peace with God. It means that God's wrath has been satisfied, and we now have a relationship with God. We now have a relationship with God. It does not mean that we have a peaceful mind or a peaceful heart, but it is something more. It is a peace that continues and no one can take away. Being at peace with God means that God no longer stands against you, but He is for you. He no longer considers you as an enemy, but He considers you as His friend. This is what it means to have peace with God. So how did Jesus bring us that peace? Because if you keep reading, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus bring us that peace? How did we become friends of God? The Apostle Paul told us that we neither deserve nor earn this relationship because we were enemies of God. But the beautiful truth is that while we were still sinners, the Lord Jesus died and He took the wrath of God on our behalf. So you can say that Jesus was the cause of our justification. God did not give us Jesus because we are justified. But God sent His Son in order to justify us. Also in Ephesians 2:14, Paul told us that Jesus is our peace. So it is only through our Lord Jesus we have obtained peace with God. And this is a peace that can never be lost, even while we continue to remain as a sinner, as pilgrim. So to put it in different terms, the Lord Jesus had obtained for us a relationship with God that we once had in Adam, in paradise. And this is the good news, brothers and sisters, this is the good news. What we had lost in Adam, the Lord Jesus had restored it for us. And not only so, Jesus calls us, not His servants, but He calls us as His friends. This is what it means to have peace with God, to be His friend. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, through faith in Jesus, we have reconciliation with God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus shed His blood so that you don't have to die. And more than that, when you put your faith in His finished work, you will declare innocent of all your sins. And this wonderful truth can actually be seen every week when you come to worship. I don't know if you remember, but every time when Pastor Mitchell, or even this morning, or this earlier in the first service, Pastor L, when he lifts up his hand for a salutation, do you know what it means? It means that God has nothing against you. It means that you may come in peace. And when the minister announces God's blessing at the end of the service, it means that you may go in peace. Brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of the gospel. This means that you have peace with God, and you can come in peace, and you can go in peace, because the Lord no longer stands against you. And that leads us to our second point, our second application, is that we should rejoice in this wonderful truth. You see, just as God called Abraham His friend, He also calls you a friend. Isn't this something to rejoice in? because God no longer stands against you, but you are now a friend of God, is something that we should rejoice in. We should rejoice. Rejoice, therefore, brothers and sisters, rejoice in this wonderful truth. And third application, when you sin, repent. Though you are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, the reality is that you still sin. You remain as a sinner. Brothers and sisters, don't let your sin weigh you down when you sin. Don't let the cunning lie of Satan get to you. You know what's the worst lie that he can tell you? It's that you're so dirty and you're unworthy for Jesus to wash you clean. Don't ever believe in that lie. Don't ever believe that you're too dirty for Jesus to cleanse you. Don't let failures make you feel like you should go to hell. The truth is that Jesus had taken all your sins, sins of the past, the present, and the future, and laid them upon himself. So if you have put your faith in him, Jesus has washed you clean. Let us now come to our second point, which is the second benefit that the Apostle Paul laid out for us. And he says, by faith, we also receive the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? Paul is telling us that to be received into the state of grace is not only to be in a good standing with God, but also receive God's favor. You see, it's more than just being in a good standing, but you also receive his blessedness and you receive his favor. And through this grace, Paul is telling you that you have access to God by faith. And this is a wonderful privilege, and this is the second benefit that Paul is telling us. Remember in the Old Covenant, if you know anything in the Old Testament about the Old Testament priests, the priests had to represent the people of Israel to offer sacrifices according to the command of God. But in the book of Hebrews, it's the writer said that the sacrifice of animals were only shadows of the good thing to come. They were insufficient to take away the veil of sin. Animals, the sacrifices of animals were insufficient to take away sin. However, the good thing had indeed come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the final high priest who came to perform the sacrifice by offering up himself once and for all. He has torn the veil from top to bottom. It signified that you not only have reconciliation with God, but we also have all the blessedness that entails within. You see, as a result, you have peace with God, and you can also pray to him. You no longer have to go with fear and trembling, but you can go with boldness and confidence. It is because Jesus has fulfilled it all. He was the last sacrifice which was sufficient to take away the curse of sin. And more than that, the Lord has also given us his Holy Spirit, who in John 14:26 says, Jesus says, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us all things and bring to remembrance all that Jesus had said. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He teaches you, and he reveals to you God's word. But more importantly, he lights the flame in you, and he testifies in your heart that you are a child of God. And when you don't know how to pray, he prays for you. He intercedes for you in accordance to his will. What lessons can we learn from this second point? Having been justified by faith, you now have access to God of all glory. You see, through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit who works in you, you now have access to God who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithful in his covenant faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege. What a blessing. Do you see that? Do you see this blessing? This should move your heart to worship. You now have access to the one who created the heaven and the earth. But my question for you, though, is this. Do you use this privilege? You see, you are a child of God, and the Lord delights to hear your prayer. But do you pray? Do you ask God to provide for the things that you need? Do you go to the Lord daily and to be with Him? Remember once again that you have access to the Almighty God. It's not a semi-God or the God who only rules one part of the universe, but the one who rules all, who created all things, the heaven and the earth. But the follow-up question is this: do you let God speak to you? You see, it is wonderful to speak to God and bring your request before Him. But having access to God means that He also speaks to you. And He speaks to you through His Word. If you don't know His Word, how would you be able to know His will and what to pray for? Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to us that we must read His Word in order to hear what God requires you to do. And this is exactly what the Westminster Catechism teaches us. In the question and answer 2 and 3, it says, the Scripture contains the rule by which we may properly know Him and enjoy Him forever. And the only way is to really read His Word. Let Him speak to you, therefore. You speak to Him, and He also speaks to you. He doesn't call you a servant. He doesn't command you to do things all the time. But if you have a friend, it means that you have constant communion with Him, communication with Him. Let us now come to our third point: glory in our future hope. If you keep reading, Paul also tells us we not only have received peace with God and the blessedness of having access to God, but he also tells us that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now this, when I was researching and when I was studying, preparing for this sermon, I really had trouble on this phrase, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is what I found, and let me explain this. What does Paul mean? What did Paul mean? You see, here the Apostle Paul did not only mean that we should be happy, but he used the word rejoice. He meant that we should rejoice and boast about our salvation to the highest level. That's why he used the word rejoice. He didn't say, well, just be happy. But he said, rejoice. But the thing is, what is that hope of the glory of God that we should rejoice in? First, if you think about the word hope, what does it refer to? Usually it refers to something that which is certain, but not yet seen or experienced in its fullness. So it means that it is something that is going to happen in the future, a hope that is not yet here. So this is exactly what Paul is telling us. He's telling us to rejoice in a hope that is certain, but not yet here. It will come in the future. It is certain that it will come in the future. But what is this that he's referring to? And here he's referring to the day when the glory of God is made manifest when the Lord Jesus returns, when redemption is completed. This is what Paul was referring to. The hope of the glory of God is when the glory of God is made manifest when the Lord Jesus returns. To put it in a different term, we also call that glorification. Maybe you're more familiar with this word, glorification, which is when our hope is realized. But Paul is also telling us there's a reason why we should rejoice now while projecting ourselves into the future hope. It is because on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, our hope will be realized and the glory of God will be reflected in us. It means that it is an anticipation of the return of that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. Remember what I said earlier, that because of the fall, we lost that communion with God. We lost it all. So this is the return of that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. What we have lost, the Lord Jesus restored it for us. And more than that, alongside with these things, we will also have the burden and the guilt of sins removed. You see, on that day, when the Lord Jesus returns, we no longer have to worry about if we're going to fall short again and if we are going to keep His law perfectly. We don't have to worry about that, because on that day, in glorification, the glory of God will be reflected in us. The glory of God will be reflected in us. Brothers and sisters, isn't this something to look forward to? This is why Paul says we can now joyfully and confidently look forward to that day. It is because on that day, the burden and the guilt of sins will be removed, and we'll have constant communion with God. What lessons can we learn from this third point? You cannot help but have joy when you have this hope of glory. You see, this is a hope that God has given to every believer. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, He has given you this hope, a hope that makes you look forward to Sunday worship every week. You should look forward to coming to worship on Sunday every week, because when you worship here on Sunday, you have a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Constant worship. This is why, if we are believers, we should always look forward to Sunday worship, because this is a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Second, but what about those who do not have this hope? Do you have any friends or unbelieving family members that don't know this beautiful hope? I don't know about you, but when I look around myself, when I look at my friends and families who are in those states, and I see that their lives are miserable. And the thing is that they're miserable now, and they will be more miserable in the future. And this should motivate you to share the gospel with others. This should motivate you to share the gospel with them. Because how can other people know about this if you don't go and tell, if you don't share? You see, God calls you to be instruments to speak His word. He calls you to be His ambassador. So, brothers and sisters, as you hope for the future hope, as you hope for the future glory, let us also live a godly life and an evangelistic life, so that many more may come and rejoice with us. Let us now come to our final point, glory in tribulations. Even though Paul pointed us to the hope of glory in the future, yet our justification has another immediate application now. You see, not everything is going to happen in the future. It is going to happen in the future, but we have an application that we can do. There is something we can do now. We can show our hope of glory through rejoicing in our tribulations. Let me say that again. We can show our hope of glory through rejoicing in our tribulations. You see, Paul was not unrealistic about tribulations. He did not avoid talking about them, and told the Roman Christians only the benefits of following Jesus. He didn't say, well, if you follow Jesus, you have peace with God, you have access to God, and he stopped there. He says, well, you're going to have tribulations. And look at another passage that Paul told in the book of Corinthians. He told the Corinthians that they will be squeezed. They will be chased after. They will be persecuted. They will be beaten for their faith. Many of them will die. And this is what Paul told them. But because of the future hope, Paul urged them. He told them to rejoice even in their troubles. He told them to rejoice in their troubles. But the thing is that why would Christians want to glory in tribulations? None of us here sitting here like tribulations. They're like suffering in other terms. But why would Christians want to glory in tribulations? And Paul in verse 3 and onwards gives us the answer. First of all, he says, tribulation produces perseverance. You see, what Paul was referring here was not any sort of troubles in life. But what he was referring to was that which was suffered for the sake of Christ. He was talking about persecution here. He was talking about those Corinthians being squeezed, being chased after and being beaten for their faith. The word perseverance here also refers to endurance. It is because when they have suffered for a little while, it produces perseverance within them. Perseverance is a fruit of having endured tribulations, endured sufferings. Second, perseverance produces character. Perseverance is like gold put into the furnace, or a sword is put into the furnace to be refined by fire. When Christians suffer for Christ's sake and not for their own glory, it produces character in them. You see, a good sword or the best gold or a purified gold must be tried and proven in the furnace. It must be able to endure testing. And this, it is the same for us Christians, you see. For a well-tested Christian, he knows that divine consolation abounds while suffering abounds. Let me say that again. Just like a good sword and the best gold must be tried and proven to endure testing. Likewise, for a well-tested Christian, he knows that divine consolation abounds while suffering abounds. And a final thing Paul laid out here is that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and finally, character produces hope. And this is the main point that Paul was talking about. Character produces hope. The end of all tribulations result in hope. You see, Christians can rejoice in their tribulations now because it is a necessary sanctifying process by which they are being molded to be the likeness of Christ. Everything begins with hope, and everything also ends with hope. You see, Christians glory in their tribulations because all tribulations ultimately point them to the eschatological glory that they will receive when they are in glory. When Christians feel their current sufferings in light of the future hope that they will receive, we're saying that we do not belong here. In other words, we're pilgrims. You know what the word pilgrim means? It means that you don't belong in this country. You're just passing by. This is not your final destination, because your final destination is in heaven. Your hope is in the future, in consummation, the end of your pilgrimage journey, which is also the end of your tribulations or your sufferings. This is exactly the reason why we can rejoice now in our tribulations, because we're looking at our tribulations in light of our glorious hope of the day when we'll be received into glory, when we'll be with the Lord forever. We will no longer sin. And finally, in verse 5, Paul explained that the Holy Spirit who works hope in our hearts causes us to love God firmly. And he also explained how Christians are able to hope. He says character produces hope. And this Holy Spirit, this hope is produced by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reminds you of God's love for you. You see, this love is given in abundance. This is not about your love toward God, but God's love for you, God's love toward you, which ultimately sets the foundation upon which our hope is built. This love that Paul is talking about is not our love towards God, but God's love for us, which ultimately is the foundation upon which our hope is built. You see, it is only when you know how much God loves you will you be able to know and confidently wait for heaven and endure persecutions. What lessons can we learn from this final point? Brothers and sisters, because we're justified, we're able to rejoice in our tribulations, whatever they may be. But how can we rejoice in our tribulations? Well, when we go through our tribulations, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He may lead us through the fiery furnace, but the Holy Spirit uses them to mold us, to conform us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice in this good work. When we're going through a fiery furnace, you don't have to be afraid, because you know It is the necessary sanctifying process by which the Holy Spirit uses that to mold you, to conform you into the likeness of Christ. Second, we must glory in tribulations because our sufferings are so small in comparison to our treasures which are in heaven. This is a wonderful reminder to suffering Christians that their sufferings point them forward to the future glory. We pray earlier in our prayers for those persecuted church, for those Christians who are being persecuted in Eritrea, in China, in India, in Pakistan, in North Korea. You see, this is the hope that makes them look forward to the future glory. This is what keeps Pastor Bronson while he's suffering under Turkish persecution. Pastor John Cao in China and his co-workers as well, this is exactly what keeps them going, because they're looking forward to the future glory that they inherit when the Lord Jesus returns. Third, we glory in our tribulations because the Lord will use troubles we experience to be a blessing to others. Let me illustrate this. In one of my counseling classes in seminary, my classmate, he asked my professor a question, my counseling professor. He said, "What can we do to become good counselors?" And the professor smiled and he said, "Well, there's nothing you can really do. There's no book you can read, and there's nothing can make you to be a good counselor. But to personally go through persecutions, tribulations, and sufferings." Now, that might be an exaggeration, his point is, when we experience something, some difficulty, we can also use that to encourage others who might be going through the same things. So your suffering at the end is not in vain. That's what Corinthians says, right? When you experience comfort from Christ, you can also use that comfort to comfort and encourage others. And the fourth and last application of this fourth point is that let us be an encouragement to our suffering brothers and sisters. Let us pray for them. You see the box at the end, at the table at the back? There's have you written your letter this month? Write your letter to encourage them. Remind them that they're suffering for the sake of Christ. Remind them that they're shining as bright lights in those dark places. You see, they're not a lampstand that is put under the table, but they're being put on the table so that many more in darkness may see, may come to know this beautiful light. Write this letter so that you may encourage them that their hope is so certain, but not yet seen or experienced in its fullness. But they will see it. Maybe we will never see them in our lives, but in heaven we will see them. Let us conclude. Brothers and sisters, Paul here in these verses was telling us that there are benefits to those who are justified by faith through the imputation of Christ's righteousness. First, he said, we have peace with God, which means that God no longer stands against you, but you are his friends. Second, we also, by the grace of God, have access to God, which means that we have all the blessedness, and we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. Third, we have hope for the future glory. And fourth, we can rejoice in our current tribulations because we're hoping for the future glory. Not according to our own strength, but the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee to what is to come. Brothers and sisters, are you rejoicing in the future hope when one day you will no longer sin? Yes, we'll experience tribulations in our lives. And yes, there will be people who hate us, who wants to see us lose hope in the Lord. But take heart. The Lord Jesus told us that those people hate us only because they hate God. Let us be reminded that our current sufferings are in no comparison to the future glory that we will inherit. Let us therefore dwell in the love of God, for it has been poured out to us by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, who resides in us, who lives in you. Let us believe that he who has started a good work will also complete it to the very end. Rejoice, therefore. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Once again, I would say, rejoice. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you're not in a very good position. You do not get to enjoy the privileges of a Christian until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, the day will come when you stand in front of the judgment seat of God all alone. But if you put your faith in Christ and turn from your sins today, Christ will be your defender, and you may have peace with God. So therefore, come. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word that is good. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on our behalf in order to justify us. We thank you, Lord, for his finished work at the cross. Help us to always look to him. Thank you, Lord, through him we have peace with you. We also have access to you. We can also rejoice in our tribulations and look forward to the future hope that is certain because you have given this to us by your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit open the hearts of the eyes of our hearts so that we may continue to see mysterious things. Father, help us to rejoice in the gospel this morning and this afternoon. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.